In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Theophany, Epiphany, the baptism of the Lord. It means that light has come to us. Grace has come to us. The possibility, indeed, the absolute certainty, if we follow the gospel, if we struggle, of becoming perfected and knowing God and attaining our purpose is at hand. This is a necessary step. When Christ was baptized, he did it for one reason and one reason only. You can see that in the gospel. He said to John, who did not want to baptize him, because John was a humble man and knew that he was a sinful man, that he needed baptism from Jesus. But Jesus said, "Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness." That's why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in that he changed the nature of water. So water now is a vehicle for conveying the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's an invisible conveyance. We can't see it, but we can feel it. It changes your life. And if you live according to that baptism, then you will be perfected. So that's the whole purpose of baptism. The Lord said, "Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness." But we should talk about this righteousness a little bit, because unfortunately, in our day, I think probably in every day, baptism was lightly thought of. It was something you did where you got together with the family and you had a party afterwards. And in this day and age, of course, you would take pictures and that such a sort of thing. But it's important on that level as a ceremony to people, just like marriage is important in terms of a ceremony. But what's really important about baptism is what you do afterwards. You are enabled to become perfected. And either you will or you won't. I'll tell you this story first. I was going to tell it sometime during this sermon, and I kind of envisioned it at the end, but a lot of times things don't turn out as you think they will. When I was teaching in catechesis yesterday, we were reading the various parables for Vespers, which we read last night also. And we talked about the passage over the Red Sea. Now, the way it happened was, of course, Pharaoh finally would let everyone go because of the Passover, right? Because of the firstborns of every family died. And he finally said that was it. He couldn't take it anymore. And he said he let the Jewish people go, the children of Israel. But of course, he didn't let them go forever. Very soon thereafter, he decided he was going to go get them. So the children of Israel were ahead of him, but not that far ahead. And then the Red Sea parted over the course of an evening, of a night, with a strong wind. And so there was a wall of waters on one side and a wall of waters on the other. And I don't know how big the waters were. It'd be very interesting to know, wouldn't it? It'd also be interesting to know. I think if I were one of the Jewish children, I would have put my hand in the wall. Don't you think you would have done that? Did you ever do that with fountains? I think that's kind of fun. But it probably was several hundred feet high. And it was very wide. And it was dry, which is, of course, is if you've seen water go away from a creek or something after a flood, it's muddy. And the people of Israel crossed. It took them quite some time to cross. There was a lot of people, probably almost a million, and cattle and everything else. And when they had almost crossed, Pharaoh started to come in. Now, it's very wide, so it would take a while for him to catch up to them. And as the last person was able to cross, then the wall of waters closed, and all of Pharaoh and all of his soldiers were drowned in the sea. The people of Israel passed through the waters, but so did the Egyptian people. So did the soldiers. They passed through the waters too. They didn't get all the way to the other side, but they passed through the waters. Now these waters, the wall of waters and the passing through, is a type of baptism. It points to baptism. Now, the Jewish people were redeemed by this baptism. They were saved, right? All of their oppressors were drowned in the water. But those that entered after the children of Israel, they were drowned. So baptism can bring you life, or it can be to your condemnation. We have to remember this. Baptism is a pledge we have made to God. He pledges, and he never lies about his pledges, he pledges that he will save us. He pledges that he will perfect us. He pledges that he has given us and will continue to give us everything we need to be able to fulfill our purpose, which is to know him intimately, to be full of grace and light and have no darkness in us at all. He pledges this. But we pledge to struggle to follow the commandments. We pledge to struggle to live a righteous life. And if after baptism we don't do this struggle, then that's to our condemnation. Just as the Egyptians who went in to the Red Sea felt the condemnation of God because of their unbelief and their desire to kill the people of God, and they all drowned. We have to keep that in mind. It's very important. It's this kind of thing that people don't like to think about and isn't really taught. And even if it's taught, sometimes people will say, oh, that's works, or that's trying to earn your way to heaven, or some nonsense. We were made for a purpose. The purpose is perfection. Baptism is the beginning of that perfection. It's not the end of the perfection. It's the beginning. Now we must supply our labor, and God will supply his grace. I want to read from you from Titus, because it's really one of the greatest descriptions of what a person should do in baptism and what baptism has done for us altogether. Of course, the reason why this particular passage was selected for Theophany is because it talks about the washing of regeneration. And of course, that is baptism. But remember, regeneration is not just an official thing, right? When a child is born into a family, it's not just that you make an announcement and you say, officially, that's my child. That's your child, and you live with your child, you grow with your child, you teach your child, you love your child, you discipline your child, you go through good things and bad things with your child, but you're always there for your child. So there's nothing formal about having a child. You might give an announcement, but it's not a formal event. Baptism is not only a formal event. I guess you could say an announcement is formal. The baptism itself is a formal thing we do. But then we must apply the Spirit to it. We must apply our spiritual way of life to doing it. So, let's read a little bit from Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, we have to know, why do we deny ungodliness? Why do we deny lust? Why do we live soberly? Why do we do things that the world doesn't want to do and thinks even are a sign of mental illness sometimes? Why do Christians live in a particular way? Because God is, and we want to live according to who he is. That's why we live not according to worldly lusts. That's why we don't give in to the fashions of the day. That's why we struggle with our tongue and with our temper, and we fast and we pray, and we do all of the things that are in the gospel and in the commandments, because God is, and he is who he is, and we are to become as he is. And you can't become like something without emulating it. It's impossible. You can't say you're a Christian and then live as the world. It's not possible. It's a lie. It's the greatest lie you can tell yourself, to say you're a Christian and then don't live in a Christian way. So we deny ungodliness and lust and all the rest because God is. Let's never forget that. God is, and he has made us so that we can become like him. And baptism is the beginning of that process because we are, well, it'll tell us in a minute. So he goes on to say, according to the glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he may redeem us from all iniquity and purify him to himself, a peculiar people, zealous for good works. We are set aside for good works. We are not of the world. It's not non-inclusive to say that we are different than the world. It is a fact that we must live differently than the world. We are a peculiar people. You can make the joke that some are more peculiar than others. I've made it many times too. But what it really means is we are set aside. We are different. You are to live a different way, a way that works, a way that is life. All the other ways that are death. There's only one way to live that's life, and that is the life according to Christ, how he taught us. and we should be zealous for good works. You should question yourself, how zealous are you for good works? You can answer that question many times during the day. It's very easy to. I mean, even in a simple such thing such as you've got an hour and you feel bored, are you going to turn on the TV or are you going to read the gospel? Are you going to brag about yourself or are you going to keep quiet? Are you going to be angry at someone or are you going to forgive them? If you're zealous for good works, then you do what is right. And if you can't do what is right, then you beg God to help you to do what is right. It's not 100%. It's not binary. It's not on or off. It's not like you're either good or bad. You're either good and trying to get better, or you're bad and not trying to get so better. Or as a Christian, you have bad things and you're trying to get better. You're trying to get better. That's the important thing. It's not absolute. Sometimes I want to make sure, I try to every single time, and sometimes people come to me and say, it sounded too austere or something. We are called to good works. We should be zealous for them. I'll tell you this. If you're not zealous for good works, you're not a Christian. Now, whether or not you're doing good works or not, that is according to your spiritual strength. Perhaps you have to build up some skills, learn to pray, etc. But if you're not zealous for good works, if you don't desire to do good works, then you're not a Christian. So at least start there, where you are zealous for good works. So then he goes on to say, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. That's speaking of the incarnation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So here's what he did. He became man, and he lived as a man, living perfectly as a human being, something we cannot do, but making it possible for human flesh, which is corrupt, to be incorrupt, so that when he died, his flesh was never corrupted. He went down to Hades, and he raised up those in Hades, and he made it capable for us who follow, through baptism, to also be raised up and to not be subject to death and sin and corruption by the washing of regeneration. We say in the Creed that we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. A lot of people have a very shallow or poor understanding of what that word means. They think it's just forgiveness of sins. It is not. It is remission of sins. It is where you go out of, where you no longer have sin, where you become holy. Not just forgiveness, but also remission. Also perfection. That's what baptism is for. It's a washing for regeneration and remission of sins. This is important. And if you understand this, then it's easier to deal with your temptations. I'll tell you, a lot of troubles in the world, and there's a lot of temptations in the world. What do you do about them? I mean, we encounter them every day. You win some and you do lose some, right? But if you have this vision in your heart of what God has done for you, that, more than anything else, will bring you strength. And how do you get this vision? You get this vision by anything else, the way you do anything else. How do you learn a language? How do you learn a skill? You immerse yourself in it. So you'll be reading the scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Psalter. Those are the two that you absolutely should read every day, really. And immerse yourself in the truth of the gospel. And then the truth of the gospel will be more important than the whispering and sometimes the shouting of the evil one in your ear that you should do this or think this or think that, or that everybody's doing it so you will too, or that you're just too tired, and all the rest of those excuses. Those are very difficult things to fight. But if you have a vision, if you have a purpose, that's how you fight and how you put off the lust of the world. Just saying, I'm not supposed to do this thing because it's commanded, that is not going to cut a whole lot of water. It's just not going to happen. That's a legal way of looking at it, and it only goes so far for a person. Some people have a very strong will, and just based on that, they can be good. But most of us the vast majority of us, we need vision. We need to see something and believe it fully. And this is what St. Titus is talking about, the Apostle Titus is talking about here. We are washed and regenerated, which means we were dead and now we're alive again. It's like it's a resurrection. It's a resurrection of the soul and the body before there will be the final resurrection of the body, because of course the body will eventually die. But the soul will not after baptism if we put off the worldly lust and all of the things that are not according to God. You have to have a vision. You have to see this in your mind's eye. It has to be the thing that directs you, the thing that gives you purpose. In my experience as a pastor, now for 20, I think it'll be 24 years after, in March, will be the anniversary of my ordination. In 24 years, I see that most people, they might try to be Christian, but they don't have this vision. It isn't in their heart. It isn't something that is always present and always motivating them. When I celebrate things like Theophany, Transfiguration, Pascha, the Nativity of Christ, and sometimes even just reading a Psalter, the Psalter on a Tuesday morning, there's this thing that wells up inside me, this joy that I, a sinner, am born to become great. You and I are born to become great. We're very small right now, but we won't remain so. We'll become great. We'll become holy. We'll become fire, because God is fire. So we will be fire like He is fire. He is light. We will be light like He is light. We will share in His energy. This should be a motivating thing for you. So when you read this epistle of Titus, and I hope you do, I hope you read it 4 or 5 times a year. It's very short, by the way. It would only take a few minutes. When you read this epistle, there should be something inside you that just gives you this energy. Yes, I can do this now. I can forgive this person now. I can work a little bit harder at fasting. I can get better at saying my prayers, having a better prayer rule and a little bit more organization to my prayers. I can struggle against this passion or that. I can come to church more often. I can do the things that are godly. You have to have a vision to do it. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes things don't turn out like you think they will. I had no idea I was going to talk about vision today. But this is the most critical thing. To be honest with you, every single sermon that I give, I am trying, in my poor way, to impart to you this desire, this resonance. I use that word a lot. Resonance that happens in your heart, so that you would have this, the Spirit of God welling up within you, and that you'll be more than a conqueror if that happens. Doesn't matter if you have your problems, your sins, your difficulties. If you have the vision of who you are, nobody can take that away from you. That's what we're celebrating today, is that in the baptism of Christ, He has made it possible for us to be filled with the Spirit. And that should be omnipresent in our life. So do something about this. Cultivate this vision. If you are distracted by this or that, then get rid of it. Or at least try to do as much as you can to do less of it. If you can get rid of it, that's best. I told you the best way to turn off a TV is with a brick. That's the best way. But if you can't use a brick, at least turn it off and cultivate this vision. So this is the very end of the epistle. He says, I'll read so it's a cohesive sentence. So actually the whole epistle is basically one cohesive piece. It's hard to break it into pieces. So let's just read this, the last half again. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If that resonates in your soul, you'll be saved. May God bless you and help you in all things.